Let us turn back to the portion we have read in the book of Job. Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. These are the words of Job at the end of this book. And we want to look at this portion today, just two strands of thought. First of all, an assessment of the spirituality of Job. And then secondly, Job's repentance. And in that order, an assessment of his spirituality. Now, when we come to make such an assessment, we must have right yardsticks of assessment. We must have right criteria. And one good yardstick would be, what does God say of him in this book? And we have words that God speaks of him at the beginning of this book, and words that God speaks of him at the end of this book. And it's worth looking at these and making this assessment. At the very beginning of the book, God says that he feared God and he eschewed evil. He turned aside from evil. Now, this fear is not slavish fear. There is a slavish fear that belongs to those who are Christless and going towards eternity and are lost heaven, and it becomes them to have a slavish fear. But this is a filial fear of one who is a believer and who is indeed adopted into the family of God, and therefore a filial fear. And it's a good fear to have. I sometimes illustrate this to myself in this way. If you are to see the most wonderful artist that you ever met in your life, someone you highly admired as an artist, and he took up a child in his knees, and he put the brush in his hands with a paint on it so that you would mark, that you would paint just a little bit of this portrait that he's drawing. You would be afraid, you would be full of admiration for this person, and you would be afraid of your own shaky hand that it would put a blot on that drawing. Now, it's something like that that we have here. Someone who is full of admiration and reverence towards the God who is a Savior. One of whom he could say, my Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth, he had said. He admired him, he reverenced him in that way. But he knew what was in his own heart. He knew the deceitfulness of his heart, and he was afraid of bringing shame upon him in any way. It's that sort of fear. It's a good fear to have. It's like another illustration would be like, this fear is like a sentry on sentry duty at the door of your heart. And you know what a sentry does, he cries, who goes there? And he's there to make sure that no evil thing, evil thought comes into that heart of yours. A godly fear. It's a fear that keeps us from evil. It's because he feared God that he eschewed evil. That's the order. And that is what you had with Job, a godly man who feared the Lord and whose conduct therefore was governed by that fear. Then towards the end of the book, indeed the very chapter we read, we have words that God speaks concerning him also. God commends him, and he disapproves. He speaks disapprovingly of the three men who came along purportedly to comfort him, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They are reproved, but God commends Job, the very end of the book. And he commends Job because he had spoken that which was right. And he reproves the others because they had spoken that which was wrong. And that leads us to ask, what was it that Job was speaking that was right? What was it that the others were speaking that was wrong? And we think we can say this from the general tenor of the book, that Job was being commended because he understood, and he spoke in a measure at least, of the God who saves by grace. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's what he gave the credit for his salvation. But if you look at the other three men, oh, it looks like it was salvation by works. If you live a good, obedient life, then you'll be saved. If you don't, then you go to a lost eternity. That's the drift of it. Now, we must have good works, but it must be good works as debtors to the grace of God, not good works to earn our salvation. That seems to have been the way with them, that it was salvation by their own doings. With Job, otherwise there were blemishes in this as well, in the way he practiced it, but this was the general understanding. Salvation was by grace. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that's what you have, first of all, then, told us concerning Job. We can use another yardstick, and it's this. What does God say of him in other books of the Bible? Well, we read in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14 and verse 14. We read of him being placed alongside other godly men, Noah and Daniel, and they are there because they were righteous men. So by implication, God is saying this was a righteous man also, just as Noah was, just as Daniel was. And then in the book of James in the New Testament, we read of him the patience of Job. And that was something that was true of him. He was a man who feared the Lord, and because he feared the Lord, there was godliness with him. There was righteous behavior with him, and that righteous behavior expressed itself in his patience. Oh, we can see that his patience was kind, and sometimes he became impatient. But God himself looks upon him nevertheless and speaks of him for his patience. Look at what happened to this man. In one day, he lost all his stock, everything in his bank balance, as it went. In one day, he lost all his family, all his sons and daughters. How did he react? Oh, he reacted with patience. He was a man who feared the Lord, and therefore there was this patience. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you see, also, his own wife, when he was found with boils all over his body, ulcerating boils, no doubt, and sitting in the sitting outside the village, in the refuge, in the place the refuge was put into. And she said to him, curse God and die. What's the point of your religion? What's the point of carrying on worshipping God if this is what brings you? Curse God and die. Or some people might have translated it, bless God and die, because she would speak it ironically. The word bless and curse apparently is the same word in the Hebrew language. Go on blessing God and see what that brings to you. And see the patience with which you responded. You speak as one of the foolish women. He reproves her gently, but he does not do what she says. And we could take many other examples of his patience, especially under the taunting, taunting words of these three men who came purportedly to comfort him, but who accused him, who said that his real cause of his illness, of his suffering, the real cause of that was his sin. There was a hidden sin with him, they claimed, and there wasn't. He knew himself there was integrity with him in this matter, but they kept on saying it. No, it was difficult. Well, that's something of what we read of him then, the yardstick of what God speaks of him in this book and what God speaks of him in other books of the Bible. But then there's another yardstick that we have in this book. Not quite as good, maybe, because always God is the highest. It's the yardstick of the assessment of a man called Elihu. See, there were three men who came purportedly to comfort, but then there was this man who waited until they had their say, and then he spoke. And most of what he spoke was good. It's interesting, at the end of the book, when the Lord reproves the other three men, Elihu does not come in for that reproof. He's not reproved at all. And some take the view that Elihu may very well have been the author of this book, because there's portions where he speaks in the first person of himself. But Elihu's judgment, Elihu's assessment is worth noting as that of a godly man. And one chapter that gives us an insight into it, we can't really go into it very fully today. One chapter that gives it that insight is chapter 31. And chapter 33, I should say. And verses 8 to 11. Surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he speaking of God, he findeth occasion against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. Now that is Elihu bringing forth words that he had spoken himself. You have spoken these words in my hearing, he tells Job. You have said, I am clean without transgression. Imagine anyone saying, there's no sin in me. Imagine anyone saying before the Lord, I am innocent. Oh yes, integrity in particular areas that he was accused of, but to speak it in a general sense. Neither is there any iniquity in me. And to speak of God then, in verse 10, he findeth occasion against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. You see, Elihu is referring there back to words in chapter 31, where he had heard Job speaking. You can take him from verse 14. There's a whole lot. Here's Job speaking. What then shall I do when God rises up and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make me, make him, and did not one fashion it? Look at verse 18. For from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish from want of clothing, or any poor without covering. And what Job is doing in this chapter is making a list of his own good works. He's making a list of his own good works. And you can look through the chapter yourselves later on, from verse 14 onwards, right through chapter 31. That's what Elihu is referring to here. You've been cleaning yourself, as it were, about your own good works. You've been cleaning yourself as being sinless. You've been cleaning yourself as being one who has merit in himself. And further, you've been speaking of God as your enemy. You've been speaking of God as one who put you in the stocks. Now, we must remember that Job was highly tried. And it was because he was highly tried that these words had come out. That they had come out. And they spoke of one who was, oh, there was a measure of self-righteousness here. A godly man. But there was self-righteousness before God. I am without sin. He is dealing with me in a particularly rough way. Elihu is reminding him of that. And that we must take into consideration in our assessment. A godly man, because God says it. One who feared the Lord and who eschewed evil. Yet we find this in. You see, in Christ we are justified. And we are being sanctified. And we will be totally glorified. But we're not there yet. And there can be much of sin still expressing itself in the life of the child of God. Much that he has to learn to be full of repentance of before he leaves this world. Much. And that's what we find here. God brings him to repentance. That's our second point. And I want to come to that now more fully. Job's repentance, as we have it in chapter 42. The first thing to notice about this repentance that we have in the verses that we've chosen is this. It occurs only when God gives him a glimpse of his own glory. From chapter 37 onwards, I think, God is giving Job a glimpse of the glory and majesty that belongs to God himself. He does it by showing him that he is the author of creation. He brings before him what we might say today as he's the creator of space, he's the creator of energy, he's the creator of time. And if we would only discount all the nonsense about the theory of evolution, by which the God of this world is clouding the minds of this world at this time, if we'd only come to see the otherness of the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, who is the creator, who transcends all that is of the creature and all that is of creation itself, then we would see something of the majesty of God, the otherness of that God. And that's what God does in the chapters that precede this one that we've taken for our text. A glimpse of the majesty of God as the creator God. Could he have done it today by giving a glimpse of himself as the God of redemption? Through the preached word, maybe. Through the word read. But by the Spirit bringing home to us the otherness of our God. And when you get that glimpse, then you're brought to this repentance that Job was brought to. See, you find it also with Peter. Remember when they had fished all night and they had taken nothing. And then the Lord said to him, launch out into the deep. Well, he did. And then took so much fish that he could hardly take them. And he saw a glimpse of the greatness of Christ, the greatness of God. And what was the effect? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He saw something of the glory of God, and against that, he saw something of his own littleness, his own sinfulness, his own unworthiness. That is what we need when we talk to repentance. You see the same thing with the beginning of the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah, where a big glimpse is given to Isaiah of the glory and majesty of God. What was the response? I am a man of sinful lips amongst an unclean people. He saw something of his own sinfulness against the glory of that holiness of God. And that's what we have here. He's brought to repentance when the Lord shows him a glimpse of his own majesty as the God of creation. And there's the lesson there for you and me. When we cannot repent by our own doings, where can we go but to the one who will open our understandings into the nature of our sin, of our sinful hearts? Glimpse of the majesty of his own being through the preached word, through the word read, through your meditation on the attributes of God. Oh, it's good to meditate on the attributes, to meditate prayerfully upon them, to talk about them among yourselves, to be brought to a realization of the greatness of God and the littleness of our sins, the sinfulness that's with us. And then we are brought to repentance. And that is what we have first and foremost then. Now notice the constituent parts of that repentance, as it were, as we have it here. You have it in verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. That's what the effect is, that there's nothing impossible with this God. and that no thought can be withholden from me. That you know my every thought. You're searching my thoughts. You're searching my heart. God had asked him before when he started giving him a glimpse of his majesty. Who is he that hideth counsel? But that right at the beginning of verse 38, chapter 38. And hideth knowledge. Ah, no, Job applies it to himself. As if to say, I am the one. I am the one who's guilty of that. I did not understand, he says. Things that are now brought before me are too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I did not understand then. And verse 4, he says, hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, I will ask of thee. It's not an interrogative demand that we have here. It's, I will ask of thee. You know, instead of me speaking to you and telling you what is wrong, that you are my enemy, I will be dependent upon you. I will ask of you. And declare thou unto me, it's not again an imperious declare unto me, but I will listen to what you have to say. That's what he's been brought to know. That he will be dependent upon what the Lord speaks to. He knows, it's as if to say, I know nothing at all. So there's that confession that is first and foremost in this repentance that you have in these early verses. You see, he's come to see, it's not just that he's seen that there is sin with the sin with them, but that there is sin with them. He's beginning, when you see, get this glimpse of the majesty of God against that, and you see something of the unworthiness that is still in your heart. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. The words of the Psalms. Then there's penance. And notice the self-abasement that follows. The words of our text. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eyes see thee. And the sense there is, what knowledge I had of thee before, oh, it was so tiny. But now it is, oh, it's now so different. It's the degree of the knowledge that he had before. The contrast between the before and the now. And because of that greatness of the glimpse of the majesty of God that he has known, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Notice the depth of that repentance when the Lord gives us a glimpse of his own majesty. And against that we see something of our own unworthiness. Deep contrition. How much do we know? It's part and parcel of the Lord cleansing his people, sanctifying his people as they progress through this world into the glory that awaits them. Never more. If you had spoken to Job at that time, he would have said, I never felt more sinful than now. When he's brought to that contrition and brokenness of heart over his sin. But in fact, never was he more holy than at that very moment. Being made holy, it's not always a matter of our feelings. Not a matter of always feeling good that I'm thinking that this is happening to me. It can be growing downwards, deep, deep down, learning more of the Lord, learning more of myself. And when we learn more of ourselves, we are taught to lean upon the Lord. And that is, the more we lean upon the Lord, the more we are being sanctified. The more that we are dying to self, the more that we are clinging to Him. That is being sanctified. Coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on the Beloved. Being more Christ-like as we come to depend more and more upon Him. And he would have, in his Paris's own feelings, he would have said, I'm a sinful man. But now he was growing holiness. Notice also, not only was there contrition of spirit here in this self-abasement, especially when he says, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. He had come to know God more fully than he had ever known him before. Now mine eye seeth thee, the eye of my soul. I have a deeper spiritual understanding of the greatness of my God, the greatness of his grace, the greatness of all his attributes. And that was a beautiful thing to have, to be growing in the knowledge of God. Christ said when he came into the world, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And in another part of scripture we're told, this is life eternal, that you may know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Well, what do you have here? Here is one who is coming to know God more fully. And isn't that the essence of eternal life? Or it's not just propositional knowledge, yes, but it goes further than that. It's an experimental knowledge. It's an experimental knowledge that caused me to abase myself and to worship this living God. This God who is mine through my Redeemer. Oh, the greatness of this God. And that is a beautiful thing to that knowledge of him. That is life in his essence, in its essential nature, growing in a knowledge of him. And notice just in parting and concluding, it wasn't just two little points there before we conclude. How we see the greatness of the patience of Job, how we see the greatness of the growth in holiness that is here. He was called on to pray for his friends, for the three men. So they had spoken hard things to one another. If you go through the book, you'll find that. And it's no wonder. At one point, one of them said that the reason that he had lost his family was because there was sin in his family. Must have been. It was a sore thing for its own to lose the family, but to be accused that there was because of sinfulness in the family, that was something hard. They were hard things that they spoke about one another. Miserable comforters are you all, he had spoken. And even harder things than that he had spoken to them. But now God says to him, you are to pray for them. And the obedience of Job is there, the humility, the growth in godliness is there, having this repentance brings the growth in holiness. He makes that prayer. He makes that prayer. The Lord, that is an evidence of the genuineness of the repentance. And just the other point, the blessing accrued to these three men as well. May the Lord bless to us our meditation this morning.